Good morning. If you would be turning in your Bibles to Romans 1, we're going to go through verses 16 through 18 to start out with. And today I'm going to deliver a message on the gospel of Christ. The title of today's message is Facing Opposition in the Gospel. Romans 1, 16 through 18 reads, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now, Paul starts out by writing in verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The Apostle Paul knew from his experience the opposition that the gospel encounters everywhere. The truth is that people by nature will not come to know the true gospel. They do not like the gospel of God's redeeming grace, especially the religious and the self-righteous. They will have nothing to do with the gospel of God's sovereign, redeeming grace in Christ. The gospel of Christ, the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, has no opposition quite like those who are trying to work their way into heaven. Bill, he mentioned this in a message he preached just a few weeks ago. People are constantly trying to find a way to be righteous or find a way to get right with God. That right there is what this is all about. How to be right with God. And this religious world can be broken down into two simple categories. And I don't care what religion it is. It can be Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, or what some would call Christianity. They'll fall into either one of two categories. Number one, there's a religion of grace. And number two, there is a religion of works. The true religion is the religion of grace. That is what's described in the scriptures. And that is what's preached here at this church. It's the religion of Christ. And all of a person's salvation is based on Christ's finished work of salvation at the cross of Calvary. No more work needs to be done in the religion of grace, because Christ's death completed the need for any further work to be done. Now, if someone plays a part in their own salvation, if they have to do a work, follow the law, say a prayer, walk an aisle, or do anything else, then it's a works-based religion. In Christianity, there are people that believe in works-based salvation, and there are those that believe in salvation by grace. If a sinner, in any way, shape, or form, depends on themselves to make a decision for Christ, then it's a works-based religion, and that's a false gospel. It's false hope, and here's why. The problem is that it takes all the honor and glory away from Christ. Let me ask you a question. If we can make a decision for Christ to save us, then why did Christ have to die? That's a good question. If we can make the difference between going to heaven or going to hell, then why did Christ have to die? There are so many people in this religious world today that unfortunately fall into this works-based religion category. The unbelievers and false professors don't see it. And they'll go so far as to argue with true believers that they make the decision for Christ. The scripture shows and says that works religion is not the way to salvation. You see, we don't choose Christ. The Christ we believe in made the choice. Christ is the one that chose his sheep and reveals the gospel to them in his own time. Let's look at two men in Scripture that came to God seeking to make an acceptable offering to God the Father. It's in Genesis 4, verses 1 through 5. This scripture will give you insight into the effects of seeking the Lord's favor by the works of your hands. Look with me in Genesis 4, verses 1 through 5. It says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he was also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect." Here in the book of Genesis, we can clearly see the necessity of God's grace and salvation. We see Cain and Abel, two brothers. Cain was the firstborn and Abel was the second. They are described here with different job descriptions. Listen to their job descriptions. They're very important in this story. Cain is described as the tiller of the ground. He was a farmer who worked the land with his hands. Abel was a keeper of the sheep. He watched over the sheep and took care of them. When it was time for them to bring their offering to the Lord, Cain brought the works of his hands. He brought his harvest as his offering to the Lord. He brought the best he could bring. Abel, on the other hand, brought the firstlings, the firstborn of his flock of sheep. Abel's offering pictured and typified Christ, the Lamb of God, who would live and die and shed his blood for the payment of sins. Abel's sacrifice represented what is required by God to take away sins and clear guilty sinners. So Cain brought the works of his hands, and Abel brought the lamb, free of defects, unblemished, as it represented Christ, the perfect Lamb of God. Abel looked forward to the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that would come in time and shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. Christ is the spotless Lamb of God. Those who despise the gospel of God's grace in Christ are the religious people who are working and trying by their own efforts and by their own works and by their own obedience to certain laws to gain favor with God Almighty. The scripture says the preaching of the cross. When we say the preaching of the cross, we're talking about substitution. We're talking about effectual deliverance. We're talking about righteousness established through the death of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." To those in false religion, Christ is the stumbling block. Now, what is there about the gospel of Christ that makes it offensive to the natural religious person? What is there about the gospel of redeeming grace that makes it so offensive, that makes it a stumbling block to the natural person? I'm going to give you four things today. Some of these things may bother some people, but we cannot compromise when it comes to the gospel. In Romans 1:16, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." He's talking about the gospel of God. He's talking about the gospel of God's grace. Paul is talking about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sufficient, effectual, and redeeming work of salvation. Many people are ashamed and many people are offended by the gospel of Christ. Paul said that he is not. I know a lot of people are out there thinking, why would someone be ashamed of the gospel? Why would someone be offended by the gospel? And here's the first point. The gospel of Christ addresses everyone as a sinner, and that in itself offends the natural person. Romans 3, verses 10 through 23. Romans 3, verses 10 through 23, it says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." To the non-believer, that would be some bad news. It starts out saying there is none righteous, no, not one. There is not one person, based on their works, based on themselves, based on anything in them or by them, who are considered to be righteous. Then it says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." Based on our efforts, on what we do, we can never be justified. In Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The penalty of sin is death. In God's word, right here, it says that death will come upon those who sin, and we're all sinners. In Romans 8:23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." It says in Scripture that we're all like sheep and have gone astray. And it even says to break even one point of the law, just one point, is to be guilty of the whole law of God. That's the first point of offense. That's the first stumbling block. The gospel of Christ addresses everyone as sinners. Now, it doesn't address us as good sinners, pretty good sinners, not pretty bad sinners, but it just addresses us as sinners. We're all grouped under one heading, sinners. Secondly, people are offended when they hear that the gospel of Christ is learned by revelation. The reason that people don't like salvation by God's grace is because it's not learned by education or by a person's intellect or their wisdom. It's learned by revelation. The true gospel comes as a revelation by the Holy Spirit, and that offends a natural person's wisdom. We all think we're so smart and we're so intelligent that we should just be able to get this. But the truth is that the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." It says the things of the Spirit are given by God. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, as he lifted his eyes to heaven, in Luke 10:21, he said, "In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." In John 3, Christ was talking to Nicodemus. And remember, Nicodemus was one of the smartest, one of the most intelligent Pharisees of his day. Christ said in John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Christ said that you have to be born again in order to understand the kingdom of God. The average person thinks that they can just open a Bible, read it, and comprehend all that is written in there through their natural wisdom and their natural intelligence. Scripture says that the only way we will know the things of the Spirit is when God reveals it to us. Christ said in Matthew 11:27, All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And again, our Lord said, in John 6:44-45, No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Now that can be an offensive message to the natural person. Christ is saying that the only way to get to heaven is by Him. It takes all of the works out of the equation, and that's offensive to the natural person. If you believe in a message of self-righteousness, human works, and obedience to the law, like trying to obey the Ten Commandments and in order to gain merit or earn your way to heaven, then you're not following what it says right here in the Holy Scriptures. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't do good things, because you absolutely should try to be the best you can be. But let me make it clear, salvation has nothing to do with what you do. The true gospel is the message of free grace, the message of salvation by the cleansing blood of Christ and the righteousness established by Christ. It can be an offensive message, calling someone a sinner. A lost sinner is going to offend their dignity, telling someone that they cannot naturally or intellectually find an interest in the things of God, because Christ's death is a mystery and God must reveal this to them, could offend a person's wisdom. And here's the third point that the gospel of Christ is so offensive. It's a message of substitution. Isaiah 53:5 says, But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. This gospel of Christ is the gospel of substitution. Christ took on my sins so that I could have eternal life. Naturally, what does a person want more than anything else? They want to be able to do something in order to save themselves. Their natural self-pride will not allow them to come to God and beg for mercy. A person's pride will not let them come to God as a destitute, poor, broken sinner. Their pride will not let them come to God guilty and ask for mercy as a sinner. Their pride simply will not allow it. They think that they can work their way out of this situation. And listen, when a true believer of Christ goes out and declares that grace is free grace, and mercy is sovereign mercy, and Christ's blood is applied by the will and sovereignty of God to whom He will, and in the day of His power, you'll have a fight on your hands. Do you know why this message is despised by so many? Even our Lord was despised by many. Everybody who was anybody when Christ was here turned thumbs down on Christ because of what He preached. It wasn't because of what He did. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. And He was very good to the poor. He went about doing good things, but they despised what He taught. Because our Lord Jesus Christ taught that the gospel is free grace. Fourthly, the gospel of Christ is offensive because it is the gospel of sovereign mercy. Now, what does the word sovereign mean? Sovereignty, when it comes to God, means that God reigns and God rules. The gospel of Christ is the gospel of sovereign mercy. God said in Romans 9:15-16, "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. In other words, God Almighty owes no person here on earth anything. He is not obligated to anything or any person here. In the New Testament, you'll find the Apostle Paul saying to the Gentiles in Ephesians 1:3-4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Christ came as a fulfillment of the tabernacle, the sacrifices, and all the pictures and types found in the Old Testament scriptures. But they did not receive him. Salvation is the gift of God. It's not the award of works presented. It's not the reward earned by the human race. It's the gift of God. Now, by preaching a works-based salvation, preachers present God as a weak and helpless God, dependent on the sinner for their own salvation. But let me make this abundantly clear. God the Father is on the throne, and he rules this world. He rules in both heaven and on the earth, and he will save those that he chose. Remember that Romans 9:15-16, it says that God will make the choice when it comes to redemption and salvation. It says, "I'll have mercy on who I want to have mercy on, and I'll have compassion on who I want to have compassion on." It's all of God's choice. People are always saying that it's not fair for God to choose one person and pass by another. But it clearly says in Romans 9:21, "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, and another unto dishonor?" The Apostle Paul here is explaining the sovereign and unlimited power that God has over his creatures. In this passage, God is described as a potter. Man is described as the clay. God created the clay. And we all know what a potter does. He takes the lump of clay and he forms it. So God, according to this scripture, has power over the clay to form and to shape it the way that he wants. He either forms the clay into vessels of honor or vessels of dishonor. But the key is that God decides what he's going to form. He puts it on the wheel and it comes out exactly the way that he wants it. People always say, "Christ came, Christ died, he even rose from the grave to make salvation possible." But leave some part of salvation to the will and the work of the sinner. Don't give Christ all the glory. Let everyone decide whether his atonement was effectual. Let us decide whether or not his work at the cross was sufficient. But that is not how it is. Christ did the work. He died on the cross, and he satisfied the sin debt that was owed. Now, I'm not ashamed to declare that Jesus Christ, from the foundation of the world, was the Lamb slain, for he was made our representative. I'm not ashamed that he was designated, ordained as our surety, that he was appointed as our Savior and our substitute. God sent Jesus Christ to redeem a people. When the appointed time came, he was sent down to this earth. He was God in human flesh. He was born of a woman. He was made under the law as our representative, and he met the law and obeyed it completely. He sweated, he wept, and he walked. He was hungry, thirsty, and tired. He was a perfect man. He was doing these things for the people that he represented. He went to the cross, and there was laid upon him our guilt and our sin, and he paid for it. And he paid it in full. And he died on the cross under the charge of our sins, and he was buried, and he rose again. God raised him from the dead because he accepted his sacrifice and his sin offering. He ascended to the right hand of the Heavenly Father and triumphed in victory. And he's waiting until every person he died for has been delivered. And all of this is in Scripture. But what amazes me is that no matter how unscriptural a religious system is, the natural person is not ashamed or offended by it. Some groups will take a person. They'll even make them a religious leader. They'll wear a hat and a robe with gold and silver all over it. They'll carry a staff, and people will follow that person, and they will even bow down to them. They'll kiss that person's ring, and he can put his hands on them and bless them. That person can even claim to be the substitute of Jesus Christ. They can do all of these things, and people are not ashamed or offended by it. Down in Mexico, on November the 1st every year, they put out food in cemeteries and have ceremonies on what's called the Day of the Dead for the spirits of the departed to come and to eat. And people aren't at all ashamed or offended by that. People go through all these ceremonies in the name of God, no matter what the doctrine is, no matter that it's not in God's Word, that it's not in Scripture, and people aren't ashamed of it. They'll spend certain days during the week doing without something and actually believe that God Almighty is impressed with that. How in the world can anyone believe that the God of heaven and earth, the eternal, sovereign God of the universe that created everything, cares what I eat or whether I give up this or I give up that? That's works-based religion. And yet, no matter how far outside the Scripture this doctrine is, no matter what the tradition, no matter what the ceremony, no matter what the system, people are not going to be ashamed or offended. They'll just go along with it. They'll even brag on it. But let someone come along and tell the truth about man, and tell the truth about God, and tell the truth about Jesus Christ, and everyone gets mad and they get offended. Why? Because I tell them that all of salvation is of the Lord. Friends, if you are truly trusting in Christ, then salvation can only be of the Lord. I'm going to wrap it up here. A lot of things will make you religious, but only Christ can save. A lot of things will give you a good feeling, but only Christ can save. A lot of things will give you a system to bow to, but only Christ can save. Because only Christ can honor effectually every attribute of a holy God. Listen to what I'm about to say very carefully. God cannot and will not ever save anybody at the expense of His law, His righteousness, and His justice. The God in the Holy Scripture is a just God and a Savior. At the end of the day, this is what I ask you to do. Don't look at me. I'm just a sinner, and I can't save anybody. I can't heal you, and I can't give you what you need. What I can do is this. I can point you to Calvary's cross, where Christ died, to the right hand of God, where He sits as mediator. That's where He is assuring us of God's favor. Not according to who we are or what we've done. His assurance is all based on what He's done and because of who He is as our representative. Thank you.